We'll be looking into Genesis chapter 18 this morning. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 18 is a chapter that holds a surprise for us as we read through the Bible. Up to this point, we've come to understand, as we read, the creator of the universe is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, and performs his will among the people of the earth. God is also sovereign, and whatever he chooses to do is right. Men and women have not changed his actions or persuaded him to alter his judgments. That's what we've learned in the first few chapters in the book of Genesis. Lots and lots of years, but just a short amount of time in the Bible. Well, here we have Abraham appealing with the Lord to change his mind. It's an appeal to God to exercise another of his unchangeable attributes. He is holy and he is just, but he is also merciful and gracious. What Abraham did was to intercede for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we're going to be looking at this in chapter 18, beginning at verse 16. And let's pray as we do that. Father, as we open your word now, please give us understanding by your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see the wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 18, verse 16. We're continuing a story. At the beginning of chapter 18, there are three men that come along the way past, I don't think anybody added anything to my water, so. I had a pastor once who tried to drown a frog all morning long, and he couldn't do it, so I'm going to give it a try now, too. But the three men came along, and Abraham, in Eastern hospitality, fixed a meal for them, and they had their bread. They had Sarah whip that up, and the servant went out and slaughtered a calf, and they had the meat, and they had a meal together. And then the Lord starts unfolding his plans for Abraham and Sarah. And one of the things that he says is that Sarah is going to be the bearer of a promised child. And so this all took place in the first 15 verses of chapter 18. So we come to 16 in the chapter, verse 16, and we find that the Lord is one of the three, and they get up to leave. It says, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great nation, and great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. And then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sins so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now in this passage, we find the Lord initiates a discussion of his plans. If you'd like to jot down a reference and then mark it later, it's in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. The Lord doesn't keep his plan secret. And so this verse in the prophets, the minor prophets, just a little bit near the end of the Old Testament, it says, surely the Lord, the sovereign Lord, does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The Lord just isn't acting capriciously. He's not acting on whims. I had this great idea yesterday. I'm going to go do this. But he lets the prophets, those who would speak for him on earth, know what is going to happen, and then he fulfills that. But he gives warning. And people might ask, well, why didn't we know about the tsunami over here and the earthquake over here? It's right here. What we need to know goes clear through from all the age of our existences to eternity. And it's here. When we finish the Bible, we know God's plan for the coming times. And when we read about catastrophes, God says, I will bring blessing and I will bring catastrophes. And so we don't need to be taken by surprise by any of that. But I just wanted to give you this, that God does let someone know ahead of time. And there's preparation that can be made ahead of time. And so the three, along with Abraham, got up and they're moving along. And the Lord reviewed his special relationship with Abraham. When he says in verse 18, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed. And he reviews these things. And so he chose him to be a great and powerful nation. He's the source of blessing for all nations. He's the head of a God-fearing family. And he is also called, not mentioned here, but throughout the Bible in different places, there are at least three places when he is called the friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, and James chapter 2 and verse 23. So the Lord reviewed his special relationship. So the question, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? No. Let's talk about this, Abraham. Because what did he say? Judgment was imminent. Now, remember back just a couple chapters ago, Abraham and Lot had a lot of animals, and they had herdsmen to watch their sheep and their flocks. And they got to fighting over water. And so Abraham said, we're going to have to separate. And you remember which ground Lot chose. And he chose to go down to the Jordan Valley floor. And that valley down there, lush and green. And it says he put up his tents near Sodom. And it says the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. That didn't alter his thinking at all. But you would think when the Bible describes Lot as being a righteous man, perhaps his moving down there would have an impact on the people that lived there. You would hope so. You would hope that a righteous person living in, this is bugging me, I need a cat to come get this, it looks like a mouse. You would think that Lot living there, a righteous person living among the wicked, that his influence would be a strongly persuasive to those that lived there that were wicked. What happens usually, though? When I've talked to teens in the past and talked about making their friends and hanging out with different groups of people and so on, and even dating relationships, and it doesn't always go this way, but often it's a girl who says, I am dating him so that I can lead him to Christ. Not going to happen. I can't guarantee that. It might happen every once in a while. But you know, when I was a kid, I lived at Hood River, Oregon. The Hood River came down off of Mount Hood. And across the Columbia River was the White Salmon River. And it came down off of Mount Adams. And these two rivers would come down and they'd join and flow down the Columbia River. And sometimes, in the spring of the year, these rivers would come down and enter into the Columbia River, and they would be distinct water. And you could see it because they were picking up dirt and silt and all sorts of junk and carrying it down, bringing it into the Columbia River. And you could tell, yes, they are merging into the Columbia River, and they are distinct, just like a Christian gal or a Christian man, young man, is distinct person in Christ, and they come along these unsaved people, and I'm going to lead them to Christ, and we get into a dating relationship. But I'm afraid that what happens to this water happens to these young people, these Christian kids, because it doesn't take, you can stand in one spot and see where the Columbia River has diluted that water that was coming out of the rivers off to the side, the tributaries. And it's all one river just a couple miles down. You can't tell the difference. Lot was the same kind of guy. The Bible calls him a righteous man. Peter, the Apostle Peter, calls him a righteous man living in the midst of these wicked people. Didn't have much of an impact. It said it vexed his heart. But what could he say? He was outnumbered. He moved there. He accepted them. And so his testimony was kind of bankrupt. Just like that water got diluted, and you couldn't tell which water came from where just a few miles down. It was all Columbia River. In Romans, in Romans chapter 1, and verse 28, so we go to the New Testament and we find out about this business, the Lord saying judgment is imminent. And he was telling Abraham, giving you the warning. At verse 28 in Romans chapter 1, it describes humankind. And it says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, what age are we talking about when we read that? How about 2000 and, oh, let's put it at 2001. How about 2019? We're living it too, aren't we? God said, judgment is imminent. I'm going to do this. Well, those people, they shouldn't do that. You know, there's no place for arrogance. There's no place for pride. There's no place for conceit. I'm afraid we're in similar boats. Peter wrote about it. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? What does God want to do in the church? Why would he talk about judgment for the church? In order to purify it. In order to get our attention that we would say, God, You are in all things, Lord Jesus. You are supreme. You're preeminent. I am under you. I'm your servant, Lord Jesus. So when the Lord with Abraham initiated this discussion, he also reflected something on us, because he gave an opportunity for Abraham to act. And it says in verse 22, the men turned away and went towards Sodom. And there were two of them that went, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again he spoke to him. What if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord. What if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Abraham approached the Lord on behalf of the cities. And he made a bold move, but it's on the basis of a relationship. The Lord had come to him, and Abraham, the man who later would be referred to as the friend of God, said, I got a question. Won't the judge of all the earth do right? Spare the place, because there are down to even 10 righteous people there. You know, we're given a an opportunity. We're given that kind of an invitation where the Lord has approached us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us. And he gives us an invitation in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, or verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16. And he says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, or let us boldly come before the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We are invited to come to the throne of grace, to find mercy. And so the Lord here is approached by Abraham to intercede people that he rescued. Do you remember that story? They were all taken captive from Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, and they were taken captive, and Abraham went with his 318 men, trained servants in his household, and they rescued him and brought him back. Do you suppose there was any interaction between these people and Abraham and his men? I would imagine there are. He's not thinking about someone that I have no idea who they are. His intent was especially to rescue his nephew by the name of Lot, but all these people, and all these people, goodness, God, are you going to wipe them all out? But they were people he knew, got acquainted with. But Abraham knew God was holy and just, but he appealed to the Lord's mercy. That's one of God's attributes. He is compassionate and merciful, full of grace, abounding in grace. And I'd like to just give you those three references that are on your sheet. I think they're on your sheet. Habakkuk 3:2, when Habakkuk was having a discussion with God, and God was telling him judgment is coming, the Babylonians are coming, or you might have in your Bibles the Chaldeans from eastern part of the Fertile Crescent. They're going to be coming around. They're going to sweep through here. They're going to take Jerusalem. And Habakkuk pleads with the Lord in the first one, in mercy, or in wrath, remember mercy. In your wrath, remember mercy. How can we survive if you don't show mercy? In James chapter 2 and verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the greater. And Jesus, when he was talking to Pharisees who were saying, you're not doing things right, but Jesus was showing mercy. And he quoted Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And he said, don't you know what the Bible says? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And so in verse 25 in chapter 18, Abraham is taking the same tack in talking to the Lord. He says, what if there are 50 righteous people? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place? Will you really sweep it away? Will you show mercy? Will you show grace to these people and appealed for righteous judgment? Well, God always acts justly. And so he did show mercy in his justice by saying, yes, I will spare the city for this many, for this many, for this many. But he also carries out the sentence against sin. In the book of Romans again, in chapter 2, we read, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things, as what we'd read earlier, is based on truth. God does things that are true. He takes into account the truth. Something that sometimes when we ask for mercy, we're not taking much account for truth. And then in verse 5, he says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Wow. God's judgment is coming. And when we hear about that, we know about that, we know that people are living in a way that is going to invite God's judgment. They're living apart from the Word of God. They're taking God's Word and saying, that doesn't apply. Put it away. And they're storing up wrath from God. So we know, we who know the truth are called on to pray for them. What? Pray for people. Who, what kind of people was Abraham praying for? Was he interceding for? They were wicked people. We're told that when Lot moved down there. They were wicked. They didn't have any regard for God. And yet he is interceding for them. He's praying for them. He's appealing to God for them. And in 1 Timothy, if you haven't marked these verses or referred to them lately, I'd suggest turning there. 1 Timothy and chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. This is instructions for us in our age now. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What are we supposed to do for people we don't like? Pray for them. What are we to do for people whom we might consider as enemies? Pray for them. What are we to do for friends that, well, we've told them a little bit about the Lord, but they didn't want to respond very well? What do we do for them? We pray for them. No one is out of the reach of God as we pray. And prayer is powerful. Mercy and grace are freely given to all who turn to Jesus by faith. Well, that was the story with Abraham approaching God, and his intercession prayed. He walked away thinking, God will save Sodom and Gomorrah, because I'm sure there's 10 people there who have turned to him through Lot's witness, his life, his... Oh, surely there'd be 10. And we go to the end of chapter 19. And Abraham saw the results of God's judgment. At verse 27, we're back to Abraham. There's a whole chapter you can read about that incident with Sodom and Gomorrah, but this is the end of it. Verse 27, chapter 19. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Yes, yes, yes. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. Wow. What did that do to Abraham? Did he pray in faith? Yes. He interceded for these people? Yes. What happened? What can we understand from what Abraham saw here? There were not even 10. Oh my goodness. Lot didn't have a cell phone. He couldn't say, "Hey, Uncle Abraham, I'm okay. The girls and I made it out. Angels came and grabbed us and pulled us out of the city. We're safe." Couldn't do that. Abraham didn't know. But it says in verse 29, "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived." In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, you've probably got it embedded in your minds. What does it say? "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin pays its wages. You can't say, I don't want to get what I deserve. I don't want to get what I've earned. God doesn't deal with it that way. He says, either you deal with it or you trust someone who already has. The Lord Jesus paid for your sin, and the wages of sin is death. But if you do not trust Jesus, you deal with your sin. You deal with the destruction, the suffering, the hell that accompanies sin. But God accomplished his purpose, and we need to see that. God was going to accomplish his purpose, but he honored Abraham's request. Well, if the cities were destroyed, how did he honor Abraham's request? We learn that request because Abraham, God thought of Abraham when he destroyed the city and got Lot and his daughters out of there. His wife was on her way too, but she looked back. She loved Sodom more than she wanted safety or loved God. So he accomplished his purpose, and the progression of the moral corruption was halted. He said, this is what it's going to take. Blast them. Did that ever happen before that Abraham would know about? He is 9 generations away from the flood. You suppose the flood story was repeated as a fresh event? I'm sure it was. The whole world was consumed in sin, except Noah, his 3 sons, and the 4 women, their wives, Abraham's and sons' wives. The whole world was destroyed. Did God want to do that again? No. So this cluster of cities down there on that Jordan Valley, the plain, that turned away from God, wanted nothing to do with Him, God said they are exceedingly wicked. And He destroyed them. He stopped a wider catastrophe from happening. The moral corruption. And Lot and his daughters were saved as Abraham's desire of his heart was open to God. When we think about things that happen, we glorify God in His holy justice. We don't put God on trial. We don't put Him on the stand and say, God, why do you do this? No. What He does is right. We cannot determine what God will do when we pray, because we glorify God for His mercy and grace, even that He showed to reluctant Lot. And there are people who are reluctant, and He still shows grace to them. Gives them air to breathe, water to drink, and so on. But we can't determine what God will do when we pray. And just as Abraham went back to what he knew of God, will not the God of all the earth do right? We go back to God. Will not the God of mercy and grace show mercy and grace in the situation I'm praying for? But God does not overlook sin. And so we come to a conclusion. Eternity will tell. God, how are you going to do this? How are you going to answer prayer? We may not see the answer to it. Our intercessions. It may be for someone in our family. It may be for our acquaintances. We might be praying for people that we don't know, that we hear requests about. How are these prayers going to be answered? God, we'll only know perhaps in eternity, but eternity will tell. But we can remember the encouragement given to us in the book of James, chapter 5, in the last part of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Does have effect. God does answer prayer. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The story of Abraham isn't just a story that happened millennia ago now. It's not just something that we read and say, well, good for Abraham. Hope he makes it. Hang in there, Abraham. That story is for us. Abraham learned to intercede, and he got the request that he asked for in his heart. Save Lot. Save Lot. He didn't know exactly how to pray. Why did he stop at 10? And we ask that question, Lot, why did you stop? I don't know. But it illustrates for us that even though we don't know exactly how to pray, God knows the desire of our heart. He knows what is best. He knows what is good and right. And He answers. And so everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I thank you for praying for me. We look forward to the results that come when the church prays. We look for that. God, how are you going to deal with people in these various situations? Will you show mercy and grace? Give them hope. Give them life by your Spirit. Work in a way that it's evident this is God's doing. May they know you, Lord. That's what we pray for. Well, I'd like for us to pray together now. And Father, as we pray for one another, the thing that is most important is to discern your will, to know you, to pray according to your word, to your promises, to your instruction. Lord, thank you that you deal with people right where we live. And we ask for your mercy and your grace to help us in time of need. In Jesus' name, amen.